Let us turn again to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8, and let us consider now verses 54 and 55. Luke 8, 54 and 55. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again. And she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. It's the healing of the daughter of Jairus. She had died. Jairus sent to Jesus to ask him to come to his house because of his daughter's condition. They went to the house, though on the way there was the woman with the issue of blood, which had lasted for 12 years. She couldn't be healed, but she came behind Jesus and touched the edge of his garment, and immediately the discharge of blood stopped. And then, when he had dealt with the woman, when he had encouraged her, he went on his way to the house of Jairus. The people tried to discourage him, saying the girl was dead. There was no point in going further, but he dismissed their protestations and went with Peter, James and John and the father and the mother into the house, and he took her by the hand and called to her, saying, "Maid, arise." She was dead, remember. And when he spoke to her and he directed her to arise, she did so. The command was effective, and her spirit came again into her soul, and he commanded the parents to give her some food, and they were astonished, but they were not to tell anyone what he had done. It wasn't the time for that yet. Yes, the news of these things got around, and people came to hear and to see what Jesus would say and what he would do. But no doubt too, if too many came, it would be impossible for him to carry out the work that he intended to do. But let us notice 3 points, and particularly our second point. There's a great deal that we could say on this incident, but while we might say he might make a great number of comments on this miracle, we will focus particularly on these 3 points. First, that the girl was dead. And the intention is to apply these things to the spiritual matters that our attention should be directed to when we read about what is supernatural, but has to do with ordinary things, death, life, even eating. It comes in here. But, you see, we're trying to apply, and I believe that's the particular purpose of these miracles, that they're to be applied to spiritual wonders. Yes, they are wonders themselves, and they are done by the power of Christ, the Son of God. But there's more than that to it. There's the spiritual wonders that Christ is doing even now from heaven. And they're to give us light on, these miracles are to give us light on the spiritual wonders that Christ is still carrying out. So first we have that the girl was dead. Second, that Christ's command to her was effective. It was immediately effective. And then the third point is that she was alive. First, that she was dead. Second, that Christ called to her, and that that call was effective. And then in the third place, she was alive. First then, the girl was dead. And that has a spiritual application. I'm not going to dwell on the obvious, but I'm using the obvious to illustrate spiritual things. The girl was dead. Jairus was told, "Thy daughter is dead." And that's a picture of spiritual death. That's what's true of every one of us, by nature that is, that we come into this world with no spiritual life in our souls. And that's true from the beginning, or almost the beginning, true from the time when the time just after, as one would understand or assume, the time just after Adam and Eve were created. They were created with spiritual life, but the devil came, and in a spiritual sense, they died. They fell into sin. They fell into sin. And you look at them, or you meet them, if that was possible, and you would say, now they're dead. Spiritually, they're dead. They know their souls are not active. They're not trusting in the Lord. They're not turning from their sin. They're not exercising faith. And so you could go on. It's spiritual death. And that's the way with us. And until and unless the Lord will come and work in our souls, we are spiritually dead. You see, there was the warning of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's how it was, and the results are still with us. The result of spiritual death. This sort of things are not happening in any spiritually dead soul that I mention. There's no faith. There's no repentance. There's no turning from sin. There's no desire for the spiritual welfare of others. No desire for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. No desire to fear God. You could go on. It's all an evidence of spiritual death. And that's the picture we have when the report comes to Jairus, your daughter is dead. Well, we're not going to linger on that. But what we are a little going to linger on is the state of the sinner. The sinner is spiritually dead. There's no spiritual life. There's no desire to follow Christ. There's no desire for the good of souls. There's no desire that God would be glorified. That's the state we're in until and unless we are born again. New life is put into our souls, and we are made able and willing to follow Christ in this world and to do the will of God. Yes. And you see the way the Savior emphasizes this. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Now remember that saying, you are unwilling to come to me. That's Jesus speaking. There's no will. The will is dead. The will is not free. The will is in bondage. The sinner's will is following the desires of the sinner or towards what is sinful, not what is spiritually right. Is he content to walk in the ways of darkness, to go in the ways of spiritual life? It's an evidence, it's a consequence, but it's part of a state of spiritual death. Now, if we have not come to Christ, if we are not seeking after God, then let us be concerned about this state of spiritual death, this refusal to come to Christ, this unwillingness to go in the ways of righteousness. Yes. We must be born again, as the Savior emphasized to Nicodemus. Marvel not, he said, that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Do not be surprised that I am saying this. Do not be surprised that I am emphasizing it. Do not be surprised that I am repeating it. You must be born again. He's speaking to one Pharisee, Nicodemus, but he's speaking about all the Pharisees. He's speaking about all the Israelites, except those who had already been born again. However wide a circle you go in, but don't be surprised about it. And that's what the Savior is saying today. Do not be surprised to be told that you are in a state of spiritual death. Do not be surprised at these things. Do not be surprised at the serious, solemn fact. Do not be surprised, you who are still spiritually dead here today, that you need spiritual life, that you need to be born again. Otherwise, there will never be spiritual life. Otherwise, you will never get to heaven. That's a collection of the living, those who are spiritually alive. Yes, do not be surprised. But may you go asking earnestly that the Lord would put life into your soul, that the Lord would come to you, that the Lord would work in your soul by his Holy Spirit, giving you spiritual life. Now we will go on and speak about Christ's call, and especially that it was effective. You see, he said to the woman, "Maid, arise." She's dead. But yet the Lord says to her to rise up. Seems impossible. Seems beyond almost anything that was ever heard of. There were a few incidents in the Old Testament when somebody was made alive. Here is someone that exercises his own divine power to bring this girl alive. She was about 12. And she had died. And it would have been a very, very sad event for the parents especially, and anyone else in the family and the neighbors, that this little girl, whatever her name was, had died, and then that she had been made alive. Yes, but let us go on. to think of somebody who is spiritually dead, who has no desire for spiritual blessings, has no desire for spiritual life. Things are as bad as that. Although she is on her way to eternity, she has no spiritual life, one assumes. But, you see, there's a need for spiritual life, and that's what we need, to have impressed upon our souls. And it needs that these words would be spoken in heaven and spoken into the mind and soul of a particular individual in this world. Maid or girl arise, boy arise, grown man, grown woman, get up. You're spiritually dead. Begin to walk in the ways of new obedience. Look to Christ Jesus. And things have been said there that you would say are impossible. And very much they are impossible, except by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the great thing. And that's what is to be done. It is to be done. As men preach the gospel, they have the authority as Christ's ambassadors to say to one and all, to say to the whole gathering in front of them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And people may object, how can a sinner turn to Christ? That sinner hasn't the power. It's impossible for that sinner. What's the sense? How is it scriptural? How is it consistent with scriptural to tell somebody who cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to trust him? They're stumbled. Well, we don't need to be stumbled. The one who is over all this is the one who is on the throne of glory in heaven. We're not to be saying it's wrong to tell people to believe when they cannot believe. Of course they cannot believe. This dead girl couldn't believe. And yet she came alive. Why did she come alive? What was going on behind the scenes, you might say? Almost behind the scenes, anyway. Christ was there. Christ is divine power. Christ is infinite power. There is no limit to the power of Christ. Now, that's just central to the gospel, and central to preaching the gospel, and central to the salvation of sinners. And yes, it may be through the eyes of the soul being opened as a person reads the Bible, but a person is listening to a conversation, or whatever it might be. There is one on the throne of glory, and he has infinite power. And when he accompanies his word with power, and when he says, arise, or when he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not impossible. We're not to object to that. Because it is Christ that is in control of this. It is Christ that is speaking. Speaking silently it may be, but speaking into the heart of that sinner. And the person, male or female, whatever kind of person it might be, that person arises. That person becomes spiritually alive. That's what we should be looking for. We should be looking for it this evening in church. Yes. Child of God, be praying in the depths of your souls that the Savior would speak into the hearts of people here and say, girl, arise, boy, arise, grown person, arise. Begin to live. Do not reject the gospel. Do not go on in your spiritual death. And you say, oh, that's impossible. Absolutely impossible. And of course it is, as far as the human efforts are concerned. It's absolutely impossible. And yet, that's what we're to be doing. In a sense, we're doing the impossible. But it's not in our power. It's absolutely not in our power. But it's in the power of Jesus Christ. We can't see him. He's on the throne of glory. But when I use the word throne, it points to his power. It points to his infinite power to bring a sinner alive, to bring any number of sinners alive. And we shouldn't be amazed, though 3,000 souls would be born at one time. It's perhaps difficult to imagine 3,000 souls hearing the true gospel and being brought up, becoming alive at the same time. But if the circumstances were in place, then it would not be impossible. Far, far from it. It would not be impossible that just as this girl, in natural terms, became alive, it would not be impossible for 3,000 in one building to come alive. Perhaps there's not that on this Sabbath anywhere. Perhaps there are. There'll be churches with many thousands of people in them, but it's questionable. I may be wrong. It's questionable if they are hearing the pure gospel. It's one thing to be in church. It's another matter to be hearing the pure gospel. But we should be praying that the Lord would bless his word. And as far as that is concerned, it may be that the Lord would be pleased to bless the word read. Yes. To bless the word read for the saving good of souls. Yes. But you see, we're to be learning from these miracles. And bearing this in mind, what I mentioned already, that all these miracles are intended to illustrate the saving work of God in this world. You see, we're told in Matthew 8 that the people brought to Jesus many that were possessed with devils. Take that first. Many that were possessed with devils. And you have an example of that in the man in Gadara, who was called Legion because there were so many devils that had entered into him. And he was delivered. So many devils. And he got deliverance. And what was it illustrating? It was illustrating this. The power of Satan over. Yes, he was under the power of Satan. And very little from the mouth of Jesus. And he is delivered from the devil and the other devils. He was delivered. Jesus spoke to him. He said he was called Legion because there were so many devils. But Jesus had that power over the devils, and Jesus has power over the devil, over Satan. And Jesus put them out. Jesus put them out. You see the power. You see the power to deliver. And we read also that many were healed. All that were sick were healed. Whatever kind of trouble they had, whatever was wrong with them, the Saviour healed them. And that is illustrated what was said by Isaiah and quoted by, that's Isaiah, of course, and quoted by Matthew, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet himself, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Why is there sickness in this world? It's because of sin. Now, there may not be a direct relationship between some particular person's sin and their illness. But you see, it's because of sin being in this world that there's illness. And you see, perfect beings would not be sick. Adam and Eve, if they had survived, they would not be sick. But no doubt they were sick. And many of their descendants have been sick. And the thing is that the work of Christ, you see, is behind the healing. He took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Yes. I'm not going to try to connect it all up, but it's the Saviour. The Saviour from sin, primarily from sin. It's the Saviour from sin that healed those who had need of healing. Yes. Now, these days, he may use, and usually would, use the means, the medicines that are now in God's kindness available. But, you see, in the same way, when he is healing a sin-sick soul, he doesn't come to this world and work directly in the soul of that sinner. He uses means. He uses the preaching of the word. He uses the reading of the word. You see? The Savior speaks in his providence so that sinners might be made alive, spiritually alive. Yes. You see it in John chapter 5. He that heareth my word, said Christ, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that first heareth my words. He hears my words. Yes, we're to be very much asking that the Lord would bless his word to us. That the Lord would bless his word. That we would be able in his providence to come and hear the word preached. That however we may hear the word of God or read it, we will get a blessing. May the Lord bless his word to us. You see, the Lord speaks. It may be directly, as it was in the case of the daughter of Jairus. It may be through an ambassador, as it normally would be today, or else through the written word. See, the Lord uses these things, but there's divine power with it. The Lord spoke, made arise. The Lord spoke, and you see, there was power. There was the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how it is today. That's how it is if a sinner is born again in this church this evening or at any other time, and we should be looking for that. If the Lord speaks, nobody else hears it. There will in due course be evidence of spiritual life, and I will try to mention that again before I finish, God willing. You see, the Lord uses his own word. The Lord uses means. It's in his providence that somebody with some serious illness is made better. It's in God's providence. It's under the control of Christ. But you see, it's by the use of means. And there'll be some means, more or less, in connection with the spiritual healings that take place, even today. Oh, I wish you'd be thankful for that. That spiritual healing takes place. Yes. They hear the word. And the next thing is, they believe. By the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul of that sinner, giving spiritual life, through the work of the Holy Spirit, they believe in Christ Jesus. And the consequence is, they receive eternal life. They will not be condemned. They will be delivered from the wrath to come. They pass from death unto life. They are born again. That's what you have. The saving work of Christ. You have it again at the beginning of Ephesians 2. And Paul puts it like this. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, the love of Jesus Christ going out to sinners, or the love of God, who is rich in mercy, going out to sinners, even when they were dead in sins, even when they were resisting the gospel, he has quickened us together with Christ. He has made us alive. To quicken is to make alive. What a blessing. What a great and glorious work that is. The blessing of God, who makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. Ah well, making a sinner spiritually rich and no sorrow with it, whatever sorrow might come. It doesn't come through the saving work of Christ. But it may come, and it more or less will come, and it will be for the spiritual good of those who get this blessing. Yes, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. It's all the free grace of God. Yes, Christ working powerfully, graciously, lovingly, in his kindness. How much we should be thankful for that saving work. And if we have experienced that saving work, how thankful we should be. Yes. Now, you see, again, you have what I was referring to. It may have been a different occasion, but at the beginning of chapter 9, he gave his disciples power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Now, we don't expect a supernatural healing of disease nowadays. That takes place in the ordinary providence of God. It's not by miracles. They may be wonderful events in God's providence, wonderful providences. God working for the salvation of, for the healing of sinners. But you see, the disciples then were given power and authority over all devils. In the first place, it's Christ that has that power. But he gives it to his disciples. And today, you see, it's still the work of Christ that sinners in their souls are healed spiritually. Sinners healed spiritually. But you see, these preachers are given the power, and I'm going to qualify that. They are given the power to heal the souls of sinners. Now, they are only instruments. The real work is the work of Christ. But the Lord sends out ministers still. And we should be asking that the Lord would send out ministers to preach the gospel. There's such need. There's so many sinners throughout the world. And there's such need to preach the gospel. And we should be asking for that, that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. So, and these two things, notice, are put together. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And both things are pointing to the success of the gospel. And when the Lord speaks, when the Lord Jesus spoke, he spoke the word and there was immediate healing. She arose straightway. She arose at once. Yes, she arose at once. And she went about her business, so to speak. She went on with her life, you might say. But it was the word of Christ. And it's still the word of Christ. Though Christ is speaking from heaven, you might notice that there was Paul recollecting what took place in Thessalonica when he and Silas were there. And what he records is, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Our gospel. The gospel that had been committed to them. The gospel that they were proclaiming. And the Lord blessed it. The Lord sent it with power. Yes. Not in word only, but in power. Not just that words were spoken. Not just that stories were told. Or however you want to put it. But the gospel was blessed. Oh, that's what we should be looking for ourselves and others. That we would get good for our souls. Our gospel came. The gospel that was given us to proclaim. It came with power. And in the Holy Ghost. So it was the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the great thing. The power of the Holy Spirit. Are you looking for that? Are you asking the Lord that he would give that power? The power of the Spirit with what is spoken. Just now. Or at any other service. And in particular at the communion. That there would be good done. Yes. That the Holy Spirit would come for the sake of Christ and in much assurance. In other words, an assurance of the truth of the Word of God, an assurance of the truth of the gospel. Yes. People are rejecting the gospel wholesale these days. But you see, a great deal of it is that they don't want the gospel. They don't want to feel that they are needy. They don't want to believe that there is good for their souls in the gospel. They want to go on with their own ideas. They want to go on with their secular ways. They want to go on without God, apart from God. But you see, no doubt, there was that reaction in Thessalonica among many, many. And the Lord changed them. The Lord sent his word with power. The Lord spoke, you see. The Lord spoke. That's a great thing. Sinners rejecting the gospel. And many there were in times past in this part of the world, many there are today. And they're rejecting the gospel. They don't want it. They don't want any change in their lifestyle. They don't want to be religious. Certainly they don't want to follow the true religion. But you see, one word from heaven, arise. Or two words, if it comes to that. Maid or girl, arise. That changes everything completely. And today, it would change everything completely. And it would change everything at once. An immediate transformation. You see what has happened when the gospel has come to many a place, including this part of the world. The gospel came, preaching began, the truth was made known. There was an immediate effect. It wasn't just the eloquence of the preacher or the tenacity of the preacher or whatever you might say. It was power, the power of the Holy Spirit, a convincing of the truth of God's word. And very often it happened right away. May not have. But you see, that was the effect. It came with power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. God's power is unlimited. You see, what we're trying to describe is the saving work of the Holy Spirit. When the woman came and touched the hem of Christ's garment and she was recovered right away, when she was keeping silent and the Savior was asking who had got benefit, then he said, virtue hath gone out of me. It comes to this, saving power has gone out. Saving power has gone out. And that's what happens every time a sinner is converted. Saving power has come from Christ by the Holy Spirit. Saving power has come from Christ. She came eventually confessing what had happened. And there is to be that confession. That's what Christ is looking for. When a sinner is converted, there should be a confession of it. A confession before other people. Not just a confession before the Lord, but before other people. And when she comes in that way, the Savior encourages her. Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made, sorry, I'm quoting the wrong thing. Daughter, be of good comfort. It's the woman who had the discharge of blood. Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Go on in peace. Go on in a consciousness that you have been brought to be at peace with God. Go on in that way. Enjoy the blessings that are yours. Enjoy the blessings that I assure you are yours. Yes. And then he pronounced these words, made her eyes and her spirit came again. And she arose straightway. She arose at once, in spite of the scorn. You see? He told her, sorry, this is what I was going to quote, verse 53, they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. That didn't matter. The Savior knew she was dead. When he said, made her eyes, he knew fine well that she was dead. That didn't stop him. That didn't hinder him. And they went forth saving power in spite of the scorn, in spite of the ridicule, in spite of the unbelief. And you see, to whatever extent the Savior will be pleased to work the rest of this year, this evening itself, and in the years to come, you see, all the mockery and all the unbelief, all the rejection of the preaching of the word and all the rejection of the authority of the Bible will not hinder the saving work of Christ. It will not in the slightest degree hinder the saving work of Christ. Yes. But there's one other point, and it was to be brief anyway, but it'll have to be even briefer. She was alive. Just a few points on that theme, the third point. Yes, it must have been very obvious that she was alive. It must have been very obvious. Her parents were astonished. They knew what had happened. It was obvious. She was lying dead one minute. The next minute, she's up on her feet. Yes. What's illustrating the saving work of Christ. Now, there's something absolutely immediate about this healing. Now, when a sinner is converted, it may not be immediately obvious. It's not necessarily immediately obvious. The work of being born again, the work of regeneration, or when a sinner is born again, that's immediate. One moment spiritually dead, another moment spiritually alive. But the effects of it may not be immediately obvious. But a change has happened, and it will become more or less obvious as the days and years go by. Take Lydia. It was obvious that she was spiritually alive. She attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. It wasn't just an outward attention. It wasn't just listening attentively to what Paul was saying. She attended from her soul. There was a laying hold of Christ. A laying hold of Christ as a Savior suitable for her. And there's that, more or less obvious, in the work of Christ. There's a paying attention to the word of Christ, speaking through his servants, it might be, speaking through the printed word, it might be, yes, and the particularly obvious sign of life in that house, in that home of Jairus, was when he commanded to give her food, and no doubt she did eat. Yes, she ate. Dead people don't eat. And when there's a receiving of the word of God in the heart of a sinner, when there's just receiving of the word of God, there's spiritual life. When there's a laying hold of Christ, there's spiritual life. Yes. And they need more and more spiritual food. That's why Peter, in the last chapter of his first epistle, directs other ministers, feed the flock of God which is among you. They need food. They're spiritually alive. They want food. They want food for their soul. So feed them. Give them the finest of the wheat. Give them the food that is to be in the word of God. Eat of it yourself. And you see, there's the promises in the word of God. Give them the promises. And ask that the Lord would help them to feed on the promises. For instance, my God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, another point. There's to be a rising from the dead for all of us. We will die, and there's to be a rising from the dead, but with a difference. Some will arise to everlasting life, and some to everlasting damnation. I was quoting at the very beginning, John 5. Here's what follows that quotation. The hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear Christ's voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And we still spiritually dead. Then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the people of God feeling the need of fresh food. Well, lay hold of this. What the Savior is saying. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take hold of this. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In one word, arise from the dead. Receive life, more grace from the wells of salvation. And remember, these wells are full. It might have been said of the well at Sychar, the well is deep. So it was going to be difficult to get water out of that well. But supposing one might say in one way about the well of salvation, it is deep. Still, you don't need a very long rope to your pail to let it down, spiritually speaking, into the wells of salvation. Go home to your closet, as the word is used, where you can be on your own, if that's possible, and receive out of the wells of salvation. Go and go again. There's an ample provision for needy sinners. And plead for the grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive the perfect salvation that Christ has provided. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, have mercy. We are poor and needy. We need thee. We need thy saving work. Do not leave us to ourselves, but grant us grace to serve thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hear us graciously now and always. May we feel the power of thy truth upon our souls, and may we not be left to ourselves. May we feel the authority of thy word, and may we be receiving out of thy fullness. May the voice of Christ come to each of us to tell us, arise, arise and draw out of these wells of salvation. Give us grace, pardon our sin, go before us always, go before us in this world, and afterward receive us to glory. May we feel thine authority, the authority of Christ. Lord, bless multitudes. May we recognize the authority of Christ's word, and may that power be exercised, that was in natural things exercised in the house of Jairus. May it be exercised in every place of prayer, every place of preaching. Oh, send thy light forth and thy truth. Let there be guides to us and bring us to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Bless thy word. Keep us from evil. Remember those in need. Give thy blessing and help now and always. For Jesus' sake, amen.